The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and the first portion of the 14th verse. The first portion of the 14th verse in the 6th chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, we've been looking at this exhortation for a number of Sunday mornings because, as has become abundantly clear, it is the kind of foundation of all this whole armor of God which we are called upon to put on. And therefore, nothing is more important than that we should be quite clear as to what exactly this represents and what exactly we have to do. The Apostle's basic statement is, of course, that as we are engaged in this fight against the wiles of the devil, with all these principalities and powers wrestling against us, it is essential that we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that we should take unto us the whole armor of God. And now we are looking at these various pieces of the armor, and here's the first, having your loins girt about with truth. The first thing we found essential was this, that we should know what the truth is. You can't put it on unless you know what it is. You've got to take up something and put it on. And we've seen very clearly what it is, that we only find this truth in the Bible, we don't find it anywhere else. We don't find it in human philosophies. It's all here. And then last Sunday we saw what it is in particular here. It is this apostolic message, this truth concerning salvation in all its parts and aspects and portions. That is the truth. The kind of thing we saw that is put most clearly to us, of course, in these New Testament epistles. In embryo, in suggestion, it's in the Gospels and in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But it's here displayed and worked out. And this is the thing, therefore, which we are concerned about. Very well. Having decided now then what the truth is, it just remains for us to be clear in detail and in practice as to what is meant by girding it about our loins. We have to deal with this practical aspect because I think, as we shall see, that there are certain dangers confronting us even after we have discovered and determined what exactly is meant by the truth. This truth we now find has got to be girded on. Our loins must be girt about with this truth. Now, it seems to me the best and the most practical and convenient thing to do this morning, therefore, is to emphasize certain things which are involved in this process, this act of girding ourselves about with the truth. It's a definite act, of course, as it's as definite an act as taking up a piece of clothing or some kind of belt or girdle. And yet, we must be clear as to what it means. Well, the first thing I think it means is this, that we are not to have a kind of loose attachment to the truth. That's the first thing that this word girding suggests. It's a very definite thing, and it's something that's put on and put on very firmly. A belt is not something that you put on loosely. And particularly this whole analogy that the apostle is using about a soldier putting on this belt or this girdle. It's something that is rarely to be fixed, which I interpret spiritually, as I say, by saying that our relationship to the truth is not to be a loose attachment. Now, this is a very real danger, and perhaps especially at this present time. Let me put it like this. It's not enough that we should have merely an intellectual acquaintance with this truth. That's a snare that has caught many in the past. You can enjoy reading books in theology, reading books about the Bible, and in a sense even studying the Bible itself. It can be a most fascinating procedure. And yet it all may be nothing but a mere intellectual pursuit. And that's of no value. My relationship to the truth must not be one in which I can take it up when I feel like doing so and then put it down again. That's not to be it at all. It's not like a man with a hobby. He turns to it when he's done his work and has got a certain amount of leisure, and then he takes it up and he can put it down. That's his relationship to it. Now, that mustn't be the relationship to the truth. The relationship has obviously got to be a more intimate one. Shall I put it in by quoting to you the famous words of Polonius to Hamlet? He uses an expression which seems to me to put this point quite perfectly. The friends thou hast and their adoption tried, grapple them to thy soul with hoops of steel. That's it. You see, the point Polonius is making is that we mustn't be content with mere friendship, merely having friends. He says, no, when you've got a real friend whom you've tried, the friends thou hast and their adoption tried. Now, such people, he says, you grapple them to thy soul, and do so with hoops of steel. There must be this oneness, this firmness about the whole relationship. Never let go of such people, he says. They're the people to hold on to. And you need something beyond a little bit of silk or even a cord. You want hoops of steel so that you're firmly bound together with these people. That's the kind of idea we have here in this whole notion of girding. We really must fix this girdle. The truth must be in such a position to us that it really does hold us together. Now, that's the purpose of this girdle, isn't it? We saw that in dealing with it at the very beginning. In other words, he's telling us that we must put it on in such a way that it can't slip about, and it won't allow the other articles of our clothing to slip about. It's got to fix everything, and indeed fix us. That's one of the values of a girdle, isn't it? That it gives you a sense of confidence and assurance. It braces you up. The tighter you put it, as it were, well, there it is. It gives you a sense of oneness, and you're ready for action. Now, that's to be our relationship to the truth. We must brace ourselves up with the truth to such an extent that it is so tightly fitted and in position that we can't be in any loose attachment to it. Whatever we do, it's done as the result of this which is holding us together, binding up everything. Lace yourself up as tightly as you can. Keep everything in position. That's the sort of idea that is here inherent in this word, girding. Girding about with the truth. Now then, that being the fundamental notion, it behoves us to discover how this is to be translated again into actual practice and into action. And here once more, it seems to me quite clear as to what we've got to do. If that is to be my relationship to the truth, what does it tell me? Well, here's the first thing. I must realize the all-importance of this truth. I must realize that this is absolutely vital and essential to my whole Christian life and living. Now, here again is something of which we need to be reminded, and especially today. This is an indolent age. This is a flabby age, intellectually in particular. It's an age in which people don't like to exert themselves. They want everything as easily as is possible. It's the whole mentality today. There's no question about that at all. In every realm and department of life, nobody seems to like work. It's all very well to say that you see it amongst the working classes, so-called, who want less work and more pay at the same time. It's true of everybody. It's an indolent age. We are indolent intellectually. And we like an easy gospel and religion, which does everything for us, and we do nothing. And we don't like to exert ourselves. But if we don't, of course, we're obviously not grappling this truth to our lines with these hoops of steel. But this is, I say, the whole climate of thought and of opinion at this present time. And therefore, we've got to safeguard ourselves against this. And the way to do that is to realize, I say, that if we haven't got hold of the truth, and if it doesn't control us in this way, well, we'll very soon be in trouble. Now, let me quote something else to you. I'm just trying to show you how people throughout the centuries have realized the importance of these things. Let me quote a word from Edmund Burke. He says, "Nothing is so fatal to religion as indifference, which is at least half infidelity. Nothing is so fatal to religion as indifference, which is at least half infidelity." Now, what he means by indifference, of course, is this. He means this lack of concern about doctrine, about a knowledge of truth, about definitions, about being aware exactly what the truth is. And he says this is already half infidelity, and there is no question but that that is a perfectly correct statement to make. Now, the trouble today is, you see, that people are saying, oh, nothing matters except a general spirit of goodwill, friendship, doing good, making sacrifices, particularly holding certain views with regard to war and things like that, or some experience that you may have had. This is, nothing matters but that. As long as you've got that, you've got everything. And yet, you see, as the apostle points out to those Corinthians in that mighty 15th chapter of the first epistle to them, which I read a portion of at the beginning, you see, the apostle says it's as important as this. If you're not clear about these aspects of the truth, well, your whole faith is in vain. It's no use saying it doesn't matter what a man believes about the resurrection. Paul says it's absolutely central. If this isn't true, well, then all I've been saying is wrong, and all you've believed is wrong. This is absolutely vital. There are certain doctrines which are essential to the Christian position, the whole of the Christian position. And it is with regard to them, I say, that it is our business to recognize their all importance. We can't afford to play with them. The whole teaching of these New Testament epistles is that these things are basic and are absolutely vital to our continuance as Christians at all. And therefore, if we take up this indifferent attitude and say, one man believes this and another man believes that, what's it matter? We're all Christians together. One man believes in the virgin birth, another denies it absolutely. One man says Christ worked miracles, another man says no, miracles are impossible. One man says Christ died as an atonement, a substitution for my sins. Not at all, says the other. It was just a good man being put to death by cruel and unintelligent people. One man says he rose literally out of the grave. The other says, of course he didn't, but he continued to influence people after his death. And the whole attitude today is, doesn't matter. We're all Christians after all. Therefore, what's it matter what you believe about these particular things? Well, now, the answer to all that is that the apostle says it's absolutely vital. The whole thing is gone if this isn't true. If you've understood, he says, what I preach, and if you continue in it, you're all right. But he says, if you haven't, well, then all is wrong. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And that is what he did preach. He goes on to tell them, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, buried, rose again. These are the things, particular teachings and doctrines. And he says that they're absolutely vital to their whole position. Well, now then, if you and I are to gird ourselves about with the truth, we've got to realize that the truth is as important and as vital to us as that. So then I come to my next step. These are but detailed instructions as to how to put on this girdle of truth. The next step, obviously, is that we've got to take time and trouble to acquaint ourselves with this truth. Now, here is something again that I must emphasize. This is a call to diligence. All the apostles make it. You get Peter putting it, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's the idea. These men spent their time in instructing people. We've had it, as I say, in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians already, the trouble the apostle took with them while he was with them, how he writes to them afterwards, how he sends emissaries to them. And look at him putting the same point in writing to the Colossians, Colossians 1:28 and 29. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. The great apostle gave himself to warn and to instruct and to establish people in the truth, that they might be rooted and grounded and built up. Why does he do all this? He does all this, I say, because it is essential to their life and to their well-being. And this is equally true today. And here, I say again, is the whole tragedy of the church as I see it, that this whole element of teaching has gone. The notion is that Christianity is just something nice, just something that, as it were, still keeps us in touch with God, and we are going to be all right, therefore, when we die. But this notion of teaching and instruction, working out the doctrines, the idea that this is Christianity seems to have gone, and Christianity becomes a kind of little homily on goodness and friendliness and brotherhood and friendship and helping one another. Just a little brief address, 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. But, my dear friends, that's the very antithesis of what we find the apostles doing. These men labored, striving mightily according to the Spirit that was in them, to warn and to teach and to instruct, because all this is so essential. That's there it is from the side of the preacher. But it comes equally true to every one of us. We've got to be diligent also in our search for an understanding of this truth. And what does that mean? Well, it means this, that we must not be content until we really do know and understand what all these great terms mean. Here we are, we read our scriptures and we come across justification, sanctification, glorification, and these are the great terms. Now, our first business is to know what they mean. And unless we take the trouble to know what they mean, we are not girding our loins about with truth. It's an essential part of this whole process. We've got to master this. We've got really to grasp it and to know what it means. Not only that, we've got to spend time in order that we may be clear about the whole body of truth, so that as we live in this insecure modern world, we've got this great body of truth behind us, which we fall back upon and which we are basing everything, and are therefore able to apply it to every situation that may chance to meet us. But of course that takes time. And that is what is meant by girding our loins about with truth, that we've got to give the time to this. It's not something that can be done in a moment. You can't get this in tabloid form. Of course, everybody's trying to do that. We want everything in tabloid form today, don't we? That's what we want in our newspapers. Some of us are old enough to remember the time when you'd open a newspaper and you could read a report of a debate in Parliament. You can't now, with very few exceptions. You just get tabloid headings and impressions. We haven't got the time. We can't struggle with this. We're indolent and lazy. But you can't do that with the scripture. This takes time, and we've got to give time to it. The book itself, the Bible itself, we've got to read it, we've got to be familiar with it. It's got to come almost instinctively to us. It's got to be in our memory, not just a few phrases here and there, but we've got to be able to work out the whole argument of the scripture. Now take, for instance, that argument in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read at the beginning. Now, that's the sort of thing that is meant by girding our loins about with truth. You see, the apostle works it out. He reasons from step to stage. You and I have got to be able to do that. So that when a man comes to us and says, I don't believe the resurrection's a literal physical fact, we're not just left stunned and with no reply to give to him. We say, now, but look here, if that is so, well, then this, that, and the other follows. Work out. That's girding yourselves about with truth. That we see this whole truth as a body of truth. And we say to a man, if you take that out, well, the whole thing collapses, because each part leads to the other, and it's all interdependent. Now then, this is the thing I say which is meant by girding our loins about with truth. Do we know our Bibles, my friend? Do we know the plan of salvation? We mustn't merely read the Bible for a little devotional inspiration. There are so many doing that today. They don't stop to discover the real meaning. It's the right thing to read a portion of Scripture, and you get your nice feeling that you've done so, and it'll help you to pray, they say. All right, I'm not disputing that. I'll agree with all that, but it doesn't stop there. We have really got to get down to these vital truths and understand them and know them so that we can argue from them and establish our position and deal with another who either is in trouble or who's trying to put us into trouble. Now, let me put it like this, this call for diligence. What is so tragic, it often seems to me today, is that whereas you and I as Christians are so guilty in this matter of a lack of diligence, we see others who are very diligent. Look at these people who belong to the cults. Look at these people who come to your doors trying to sell books to you. Whatever you may say against them, and everything can be said against them, this has got to be said in their favor. They've taken the trouble to know their case. Why, no, they know it very often as parrots. They're more or less gramophone records. And if you interrupt the record, as it were, they don't know what to say. But doesn't matter, they've at any rate taken the trouble to know their case as it's given to them. And they're able to take you here and there. Well, now then, I say it behoves us to excel them in diligence. They've got a false case, we've got a true case. But the trouble is that so many Christian people are uninstructed because these people come and say, but I believe, well, this is what the Bible says. And they quote, but they say, these people know their scriptures, they must be right. And so they become victims of the cult. The only answer to that is to gird your loins about with truth, which means that you've got to give time, more time than they give. Not only do the cults do that, the communists do that. That's been the whole basis of their success. This phrase of theirs about indoctrinating. And people deliberately go in for indoctrination. They'll attend classes. They'll receive instruction. They want to know exactly what the teaching is about this, that, and the other. They're not just content to sit back and say, if we become communists, we'll all have everything for nothing, and we'll all be owners. No, no. They know their case in detail, and so they're able to argue with others. Here's the tragedy, that whereas that is true of the false, the cults, and other doctrines, so often Christian people themselves not only don't know the truth, they don't want to know it. And this vague spirit of tolerance, doesn't matter what you believe, you needn't bother to know, as long as you are a member of the church, and as long as you call yourself a Christian, it's quite fatal. We must take time to know these things. Then that leads me to another point. We've got to be honest with respect to the truth. And here is another very essential matter. I may have been diligent in reading my Bible, and therefore I've got a kind of familiarity with its terms, with its phrases, and so on. But now the question is, what meaning do I give to these terms? And here is a theme which might hold us for a very long time, because I believe that in many ways it is just this point that we're now dealing with that accounts for the state of the church and of the world at this present moment. What's been going on for nearly 100 years is this, that men have continued to use these biblical terms, but they have evacuated them of their meaning. They still talk about salvation, but they don't mean by it what the Bible means by it. They talk about Christ as the Savior, but they don't mean by that he died for our sins as our substitute. They mean that he saves us by giving us an example, by showing us God's love, and by thus instructing us about the love of God, he helps us to save ourselves. Now, this, I say, is something which is really quite alarming. That it is possible for people to go on using the terms, but to deny the real meaning. This all began, as I say, just over 100 years ago. You can read the history of it for yourselves. This is what is mainly responsible for the indefinite teaching in the Christian church at this moment, with regard to most matters. That whole movement of criticism, this higher criticism of the scriptures, which was also, of course, a theological movement. That's the thing that's undermined everything, all authority and everything else. But this is the point I'm making, the element of dishonesty that's been involved in it all. And it was done quite deliberately. There were professors of theology who didn't hesitate to teach their students something like this. They said, well, now, you don't, of course, take what I'm telling you now directly to the people. They're not fitted to have it yet. You've got to be careful. You go on using the same old terms. And they went on using the terms, but they had their own ideas to the meaning. You've had this kind of thing happening, therefore, that men have been ordained to the ministry of all the churches who have not believe the very creed, the official creed of that church. There have been people ordained into the Anglican Church who reject the vital parts of the 39 Articles, in the Presbyterian Church, in exactly the same way, disagreeing with the whole basis, the symbol, the Westminster Confession. And yet, they have submitted themselves to ordination and have thereby pledged themselves to preach the truth as it is believed by that church. And they've tried to explain it by saying that they've still gone on using the terms, but that they've got now the real understanding and the real meaning. Now, you can't gird yourselves and your loins about with truth if you do that sort of thing. It's not enough just to use the terms and the phrases and the expressions. To gird your loins about with truth means that you give full value to the truth. That you don't decide what it is, but that you take the meaning as it's given to you. That you don't falsify the thing, though you are still using the same terminology. Not only that, it means something else. It means that you've got to take the truth as it is in all its parts. We gird our loins about with truth. This whole truth. Every part of it, if you leave out any part, it's no longer the truth. There's something defective in your girdle, and it's going to let you down when you need it most of all. What do I mean? Well, I mean, let me give an illustration. There are people who are always ready to preach the love of God. They say it's taught in the Scriptures, and they'll quote the Scriptures. But then the Scripture talks about the wrath of God. Oh, no, they say, we don't believe that. So they don't mention it. If they do mention it, it's only to criticize it. It's only to say that it's wrong, that they can't possibly believe in a God who's capable of wrath against sin or against anything else. And so they say nothing about that, but it's here. You see, the great Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, he puts it like this. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's proud of it. He's ready to preach it in Rome or anywhere else. Why? Well, this is his chief reason. He says, because the wrath of God is already revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in ungodliness. His main reason for rejoicing in the gospel is that it shows a way of escape from the wrath of God against sin which has already been revealed. That's the truth. But they leave out the wrath. They don't like it. They say it's inconceivable. Or take another example. I read to you from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. As in Adam, all men die. That was a part of the apostles' preaching, wasn't it? This is a whole part of the gospel, that the sin of Adam involved the whole of his progeny, the whole race. We are all born in sin under the wrath of God. Hence the need of salvation and the possibility of this new humanity. He says, that's the gospel I preached to you. It's all a part of the truth that we have to gird ourselves about with. In other words, we have to show that we're not surprised at the state of the world today. We know that it's all the result of that which did happen in Adam. It's a part of our preaching. But of course, there are people in the name of Christianity and the church today who deny all that completely. A friend handed me a cutting out of the Sunday Times of last Sunday, a sermon by a doctor in the Christian church today who blankly, openly, deliberately denied that teaching. This idea that you can inherit sin, he says. That everybody fell in Adam. He preaches against it. My friends, that is the opposite of girding about your loins with the truth. It is the truth as it is here that we must put on, not what you and I think. Not parts of it and portions of it. Not picking out what we agree with and leaving the rest, that's no girdle. That's not hoops of steel. We need this strong meat, this strong doctrine, this truth that can hold us, this truth which is a whole. There is nothing more dishonest than either to evacuate the terms of their meaning or simply to select portions and to conveniently leave out others which you don't happen to like and which give you a certain amount of displeasure. But let me leave that and go on to this. We've not only got to be honest then as we deal with the truth, but we've got to apply it to ourselves also. This is an essential part of girding our loins about with the truth. If I'm to grapple this to my soul with hoops of steel, it means that it'll govern the whole of my life. And it doesn't matter how painful it is. If the truth is in this foundational position in my make-up and my get-up and all I am and all I do, well, then it's going to affect every single detail of my life. And I haven't girded my loins about with this truth when I've just discovered the meaning of the terms and am even honest about them. I've got to apply all that to myself, to my thinking, to my life, to my daily living. It's a painful procedure. But my relationship to truth is a false one if I don't do it. If I take up the attitude of saying, well, yes, that is the truth of God, I know, but it's no good. It's like that prayer of Augustine before he was truly converted, you remember. Make me good and clean and holy, but not yet. This reservation. I recognize the truth, yes, but I don't do it. I know that's right, but nevertheless, I like this. Now, that's not girding your loins about with truth. It means that you really do have it in such a relationship to you that you're bound by it and controlled by it. Now, that verse of the hymn we sang just now puts it perfectly. We fight for truth? He's asking a question. We fight for God? Poor slaves of lies and sin. He who would fight for thee on earth must first be true within. We can't really fight for the truth of God unless we are true within. In other words, unless we've taken this truth and have applied it to ourselves, have criticized ourselves with it, and have seen that it bears this intimate relationship to us in every single detail. Even David in his Old Testament times could see that. He turns to God and he says, thou requirest truth in the inward parts. And this whole notion of the girdle brings that out, as we've seen. And it's got to be in the inward parts. All right, I know it, but now then, let me apply it. Let me test my every action by it. Let me make sure that the whole of my demeanor is a reflection of this, is the outcome of this. It's got to be applied. Otherwise, I'm not treating truth as truth. I'm putting something in my own mind over and against it. I'm holding on to what I like rather than to be governed by the truth. Well, let's remember that. But let us go on to say this. It is obviously something, therefore, that we've got to hold on to at all costs. Gird your loins about with truth. Grapple them to thy soul with hoops of steel. Put it on so firmly that it's almost impossible for you to get it off again. Put it on so firmly that it'll hold you when you're flabby yourself. You're held by it and you're girded by it. What do I mean? I mean this. We must never be afraid in our relationship to this truth. And I do want to emphasize this. To me, this is the great call that comes to any true Christian at this terrible moment in which we are alive. This confusion in church and state and everywhere else. If you know the truth, my friend, well, hold on to it, whatever the cost. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of learning. Don't be afraid of scholarship. Don't be afraid of advance. Now, so much trouble has happened in the church because people very innocently and in a kind of humility and modesty have been afraid of learning, have been afraid of culture and of education. I remember it very distinctly when I was a boy. I remember young preachers coming to preach in that church, direct from college. And I remember listening to some of the old men walking home after the service. I used to like to follow them and listen to them. And this is what I often heard them saying on such an occasion. One of them would say, well, you know, didn't quite follow what he was saying about this or that, the resurrection or the death of Christ or something like that. The old man knew that the doctrine had been false. He'd been brought up in the Bible and he'd experienced it. He knew. And he detected that this young man was wrong. But so often one of the others would say, and he would tend to agree in the end, oh yes, you know, that's all right, he said, but you see, this man's been to college. He's had learning, he's got knowledge. And so they allowed their fear of learning and of knowledge to undermine their faith. Now that's the very exact opposite of girding your loins about with truth. As we've seen so clearly on many Sunday mornings, this, my friend, and the knowledge of this truth has got nothing to do at all with scholarship. Thank God. If it had, I would say again, it would be the preserve of just a handful of people who are changing their views almost from year to year. No, this is something given by God and which we can receive through the Holy Spirit. It's not that I'm saying there's no value at all in scholarship, but what I am saying is this, that if your scholarship is not subservient to this truth, it is the greatest possible danger. And there's no need to be afraid of it. I wouldn't hesitate to take the simplest saint who is really regenerate and who knows his Bible, I wouldn't hesitate to put him up against all the professors of theology in Oxford and Cambridge together if they are not regenerate men. I wouldn't hesitate to do so. He can beat them every time. He knows the truth. They don't. They're only trying to find it. And they're dependent upon the latest advances of science and the latest advances of culture and of knowledge. They're always on a sliding scale, on some sort of escalator. They don't know where they are. He knows. Don't be afraid of these things. There's nothing to be afraid of. There is no knowledge or learning or culture or development which has taken place in the last 100 years which has made any difference at all to the truth taught in the Bible. None whatsoever. Don't be afraid of it. In the same way, don't be afraid of being called narrow because you believe the Bible. Don't be afraid of being called a fool because you still believe the Bible. You will be called that. You'll be called narrow. You'll be called a fool. You'll be called an ignoramus. They'll say you've got a religious complex. Pay not the slightest attention to them. Why? Well, for this reason. You've got the truth of God. You've got something that enables you to understand life. They don't. You've got something that enables you to be holy. They haven't. You've got something that enables you to look into the face of death. They haven't. They've got nothing. Don't be frightened by them. Feel sorry for them. Let them say what they will. Remember what they said about your Lord. Remember the persecution that was endured by these apostles, that has been endured by the saints of the centuries. Don't be afraid of men and all their taunts and jeering. They're the men who are in darkness and in ignorance and who are dying in utter hopelessness. Gird on the truth, and you won't be afraid. So don't be afraid, I say also, of being persecuted. But it means a second thing. Hold on to the truth, I say, at all costs, which means don't compromise. Don't compromise for the sake of peace. Don't compromise for the sake of unity. We all believe in unity, but we believe in true unity. And the temptation is today, people say, who am I to stand out against what the majority are doing? What's it going to mean to me? What's it going to lead to? I can't be an awkward person. And so for the sake of peace and of a supposed mechanical unity, people are compromising with the truth, and they do it in the name of tolerance. But as somebody once pointed out, tolerance very often is nothing but a cloak for indifference. And what appears to be a wonderful tolerant spirit is nothing but sheer ignorance of the truth or absolute indifference with respect to it. Now let me give you another quotation this morning. Some of you may have heard of a section of the Lutheran Church in America, the Missouri Synod, which until comparatively recently had stood for this truth of God when most else had gone astray in America. The man who really founded that Missouri Synod was a man of the name of Walter, and this is what he wrote about 100 years ago. This whole tendency to compromise on the truth had started then, and people said, you mustn't believe the Bible. What you must really be governed by is by the consensus of opinion in the church. You must really be governed by the latest advances of knowledge, the assured results of criticism. That's to be your standard. He objected to this, and this is how he put it. He said, the moment the church does that, she's inverting the true position even of Protestantism. That's to go back to Roman Catholicism. Whenever you put anything before this authority, you're going back to something else. And this is how he put it. He said, this is the daughter of rationalism wearing a Christian garb. It is the sister of Romanism with a Protestant mask. Now, I think that's a very perfect statement. Here are people in the Protestant church, but instead of taking this authority and receiving truth from it, they set themselves over and above it. What are they doing? Well, they said, he said, this is nothing but to be the daughter of rationalism. Oh, yes, but you see, you put on Christian clothing. What a perfect description. What's underneath the clothing is nothing but pure rationalism. Man's mind, man's ideas, man's philosophy, man's thinking. Ah, yes, but you don't like that. You don't like to be naked. So you put on Christian clothing. Though you're a rationalist, you talk about salvation. You talk about a savior, and you use the Christian terminology. What a horrible fraud. The daughter of rationalism in a Christian garb. And he says it's also at the same time, of course, going back to Rome. That's exactly what the Roman church did. She puts the church above the scripture. It's the consensus of opinion in the church, as expressed by the Pope ex cathedra. That's the ultimate authority. Oh, yes, of course, we believe the scriptures. But over and above is this other. What's that, he says, when Protestantism does the same thing? Well, it's nothing but to go back and become a sister of Romanism, but to put on a kind of Protestant mask. You pretend you're different from the Roman. In actual fact, you're identical with him, and you've got to put on this horrible mask in order to keep up the deception. It's nothing but a prostitution of the truth. Very well then, my friends, I end on this note. Not only must we not be afraid, we must not compromise. We must fight for the truth. Gird your lines about with truth. Why? Well, because you've got the wiles of the devil opposed to you. You've got these principalities and powers wrestling in the church, outside the church. Very well, you've got to fight. So it seems to me that a very good way of putting this exhortation, stand therefore having your lines girt about with truth, is this. Dare to be a Daniel. Be ready to stand, if necessary, alone. When the edicts come down from some king or council or church and tell you that you mustn't do this and you must do that, just go on as if you hadn't heard them. Dare to be a Daniel. You just stand. But they'll throw you to the lions, doesn't matter. You know whom you have believed. Stand. Dare to be a Daniel. In other words, I say we must learn to be as these first Christians were. The apostle in writing the next epistle to the Philippians puts it like this. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's the privilege that's offered to us today. When in indifference the church is hurtling her way back to Rome and all that that represents, it's for us to stand and to fight, whatever the cost. Peter and John did this, didn't they? There they are before the council in Acts 4:19, and they're told not to preach any more, nor ever to teach again in the name of this Jesus, or to do any works in his name. This is how Peter answered. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I let you decide, they said, Whether we are to listen to you or to listen to God, we are in no doubt about it. We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. That's the spirit of the apostles. That's true Christianity. There are men who've got their loins girt about with truth. They can't listen. They treat these authorities with disdain. The girdle, the hooks of steel have held them even at such a moment. And listen to Paul. Acts 20, 23 and 24. He's paying farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, I don't know, the Holy Ghost witnesseth to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. That's what I'm told everywhere. The Spirit is giving the message that when I do get to Jerusalem, where I'm making for, nothing awaits me but bonds and afflictions. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And there, it seems to me, is the challenge that comes to us at this particular point in the history of the church and of the world. Do you know this truth, my friend? Well, gird it about your loins. God knows what may be waiting us. There are many countries where men are persecuted for preaching, as I'm doing this morning. There are countries where men are thrown into prison for doing that. Would you be ready for that? Are you so certain of this that you'd sooner lose your right hand than deny it? You'd sooner lose your life than deny it. That's the position of the man who has girded his loins about with truth. It's there. It's in position. It holds him. Even though he may feel like quaking, the girdle is so firm, he's held together by it. Well, then I say in the name of God, grapple it to your soul with hoops of steel. Bind it on yourself in such a way and in such a manner that you'll never quail, you'll never shake, you'll never fail, you'll never forsake, you'll never faint. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on, as a girdle holding everything together, this blessed truth of God. Now shall we join in singing hymn number 419, omitting verse 4. Hymn number 519, omitting the fourth verse. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross.
Thank you.
able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party. And second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.